Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. I've entitled our entire series in this, our expositions of 1 Peter, Living Godly in a Godless Society. And as I look at verses 17 through 21, I see what I have called the motivation to holiness. Let's read the beginning in verse 13 to pick up the context of what we'll be considering this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct. You might want to highlight that phrase because we're going to spend some time on it. From your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And Lord willing, our focus will be on verses 18 and 19 this morning, although we're pressed for time because of the communion service. So we'll see how far we get without going too far over. Life without God, life without Christ, is absolutely empty and meaningless. Even those who are unsaved often come to this conclusion in their older years. The emptiness of the life and futility of life are sometimes found in the words of secular songs. Those of you who are older like I am might remember Peggy Lee. Back in the 50s and 60s, she sang a song to show the futility of having your focus on this life and this life only, where she said in the chorus of the song, is that all there is? Is that all there is? If that's all there is, then let's keep dancing, let's break out the booze and have a ball. And you know, the Apostle Paul basically said the same thing in the great text of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, where he basically said, life without God is empty and meaningless. He says in chapter 15, verse 32, if the dead do not rise, if that's all there is, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. In the text before us again this morning, Peter says that life without God and without Christ is meaningless and wasted. He calls it aimless conduct. Meaningless living, life without lasting fulfillment. And the assertion made by Peter falls within the context of his seeking to motivate us to pursue holiness and godliness. Having commanded us to be holy as the one who called us is holy in all of our conduct, Peter seeks then to motivate us to holiness in verses 17 through 21. If we're going to live godly in a godless society, then it's obvious we must be about the business of pursuing holiness. Now, your outline is the same one that you've had for the last several weeks. It shows how I've outlined verses 13 through 21. You have the prelude to the call to holiness in verse 13. Then you have the features of the call to holiness in verses 14 and 15. Just read that. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And then he quotes right from the scriptures, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And the word, of course, means to be set apart. In our text, it means to be set apart from sinful conduct to righteous and godly conduct. Therefore, this call to holiness means that by the aid of the Holy Spirit, we seek to turn away from sinful conduct and live in ways that are pleasing to God. So then we come to what I've called the motivation for this call to holiness in verses 17 through 21. In the next portion of our text, Peter seeks to motivate us to respond to his call to holiness. He does so by setting three important realities before our mind's eye. First of all, the fear of God in relationship to our conduct. Look at verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Yes, we as Christians call on God as our Heavenly Father. He is our Heavenly Father. He answers our prayer, but He's also our judge. He's a judge who's totally impartial in His judgment. Therefore, in light of the fact that we're all going to stand before Him, live the time of your life in here in that kind of fear. So that's the first motivation to holiness. Secondly, it has to do with, the price that was paid to secure our redemption. That's the second reality that he seeks to use to motivate us to be holy, verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We must not only keep the fear of God before our eyes as a motivation to pursue holiness, but we need to remember the exorbitant price that God the Father and Christ were willing to pay to redeem us. Now, in our last message, instead of an exposition of the text, we did a word study on the word redeem. If the price that Christ was willing to pay to secure our redemption is to motivate us to holiness, then we need to understand, well, what does it mean to be redeemed? And we said it means two basic things, the payment of a ransom and the actual release of the one for whom the ransom was paid. Redemption or redeemed means the payment of a ransom which actually secures the release from bondage for all whom the ransom was paid. Not only do we need to know that we were redeemed and what that means, but also it's important for us to know who and what we were redeemed from. In seeking to come to some understanding, we must consider the various slave masters that were once held us in bondage. I'm going to mention them and not deal with them. We were redeemed from bondage to Satan. We saw that from the scriptures. We were redeemed from bondage to sin. We were redeemed from the bondage of the fear of death in Hebrews. We were redeemed from the bondage of eternal damnation. Now, in coming to our actual exposition of the text, I want you to see that Peter sets forth the cost of our redemption as a motivation to pursue holiness. He does so in a negative and positive way. First of all, in a negative way, verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received from tradition from your fathers. Here we find another of those slave masters that we were in bondage to and from which we were redeemed. Look at the text again. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your father, but by the precious blood of Christ. Whatever the aimless conduct received by tradition means, we know that we are in bondage to it because we had to be redeemed from it. And the word aimless means that which is empty, futile, without substance, lacking direction. The word conduct means your way of life, your aimless way of life, your vain, empty, pointless, valueless, useless way of life. That's pretty strong words, isn't it? Those who are enslaved and in bondage to all those various slave masters are living a life that is absolutely a meaningless way of life. It is meaningless and aimless because it is limited to this present life. It does not take eternity into account. It is vain, empty, aimless because it leaves God out of the picture, and a life without God and the redemptive work of Christ is empty, aimless, and useless. For those of you who may scoff at how Peter describes the life of the unbeliever, maybe you'll be convinced by a man who had everything that this world had to offer. But he had it in superabundance, yet he came to the same conclusion. In spite of his role as being the king of Israel, and Israel at that time was one of the more dominant nations of the world, in spite of the fact that God gave him wisdom so he was the wisest man that ever lived, he had 1,000 beautiful wives and concubines at his beck and call, more worth than we can calculate, worldwide fame and respect, but when he turned away from the Lord, he said it was all aimless, empty, and meaningless. Very quickly, turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I'm going to take the time to read verses chapter 1, verse 12, to chapter 2, verse 19. Now, this is Solomon. And he says, I, the preacher, verse 12, chapter 1, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I set my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of men by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. Indeed, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed within my heart and said, look, I've attained greatness, and I've gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understanding, great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this is also grasping for the wind, for in much wisdom is more grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. That means fun and games. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this also is vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guarding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold of folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of his life. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards. I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from where the water for growing the trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yet I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings of providences, acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men and musical instruments of all kind. So I became great and excelled and more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Well, also my wisdom remained for me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward for my labor. And I looked on the works that my hands had done, and all the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed it was all vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly, for what can a man do who succeeds a king? Only what he has done already. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I perceive that the same event happens to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, so it happens to me. Why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For there's no more remembrance of the wise man than of the fool forever, since all now it will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die as the fool? Look now, therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing for me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Then I hated all my labor in which I toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he be a wise or fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled, in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity." That's basically what Peter is saying here in our text. May I just say to you lovingly, those of you who got saved later on in life, you can testify of the emptiness of your life before you were saved, can't you? It was meaningless. It was vain. It was empty. I get a sense of the aimlessness of life of the unbeliever when I go into the gym and I say, "Hey, what's new?" And with voices couched in boredom and frustration, the usual reply is, "Same old thing." They'll ask me that too. "Hey, Tom, what's new?" "The Lord's mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And they'll say, "I knew you'd say that." Well, I said, it's true. Where would they be if God's mercies weren't new every morning? I found how aimless life is when I walked away from the Lord. The all-night drinking, the womanizing, the gambling, the wild lifestyle soon got old. It was fun at the time, but I thank the Lord he began to show me that this way was life, was empty and aimless and meaningless. There was another song that used to be sung. Several people made it popular, but the one was a sort of country and western. You might remember the song. Listen to it, especially you young people who just want to live it up right now. Listen to the song of a man who probably wasn't even saved. He says, "Yesterday, when I was young, the taste of life was sweet upon my tongue. I teased at life as if it were a game, the way the evening breeze may tease the candle flame. A thousand dreams I dreamed, the splendid things I planned. I always built a lass on weak and shifting sands. I lived by night and shunned the naked light of day, and only now I see how the years ran away. Yesterday, when I was young, so many drinking songs were waiting to be sung. So many wayward pleasures lay in store for me. And so much pain my dazzled eyes refused to see. I ran so fast that time and youth ran out. I never stopped to think what life was all about. And every conversation I can now recall concerned itself with me and nothing else at all. Yesterday the moon was blue, and every crazy day brought something new to do. I used my magic age as if it were a wand that never saw the waste and emptiness beyond. The game of love I played with arrogance and pride, and every flame I lit too quickly died. The friends I made all seemed somehow to drift away, and I alone am left on stage to end the play. There are so many songs in me that won't be sung. I feel the bitter taste of tears upon my tongue. The time has come for me to pay for yesterday when I was young." Your aimless conduct, your aimless way of life. Well, what about those things that some have accomplished in this life? I can name many people who have impacted the world, became famous, fabulously wealthy. Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man? He gain the whole world and lose his own soul." It's meaningless, aimless, and useless. There was a man my mother and father knew who was married to a distant cousin of mine. He was very sick in the hospital. He was very wealthy. Owned a lot of property, owned a lot of land, was president of a part of the bank, board of the bank. My mom and dad knew him well. He knew me. And I went in to see him at the hospital because he was in pretty bad shape. He said, "Tom, I know why you're here. Your dad and mom talked me about being saved for all the time, but," he said, I'm not interested in that." I said, "Would you allow me at least to give you the gospel?" He said, "Yeah, go ahead." So I sat down from beginning to end and showed him the grace of God and salvation for needy sinners who will see their need to be for Christ and to call out to God for to be saved. And I'll never forget this. This was the most difficult situation I ever dealt with. He sat on the edge of his bed with tears scorching down his cheeks. And he says, "Tom, I don't believe it. I want to believe it. But I can't believe it. What can I do? I just don't believe it. Well, when I walked out of there, because I had no more answers. When I walked out of there, if I did not believe in the sovereignty of God, I would have been downcast and demoralized, thinking, I should have got that man to be able to ask the Lord to save him. That night he died. And the nurses said they had to strap him to be in the bed because he was out of his bed trying to climb the walls of his room, screaming that there was some kind of evil creatures trying to lay hold of him. And as far as I know, he died that night. This is what life is to those who are unsaved. Your life is not only aimless, but the text indicates that you are in bondage to that aimless way of life. It grips you and will not let you go. And that man was a glaring example of that bondage. And the only thing that our text says will set the sinner free from this bondage, from this aimless conduct, is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this aimless conduct spoken here can also refer to false religious systems. Look at the text. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers. We find that the substance or the source of this aimless conduct in relationship to false religion, Peter says, it is the result of man-made traditions handed down from generation to generation. And many people are in bondage to their religious traditions, thoughts and ideas that have no biblical basis, but are instilled in their minds by their parents and their grandparents, religious traditions handed down from generation to generation. Peter could have been referring to some of the Jewish believers, those who were saved, because we know as you read the book of Acts and the Gospels that many of the Jewish leaders were bound by the traditions. And almost in every instance, man-made traditions is always contrary to the Word of God. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you make void the Word of God by your traditions. So bound were they by their traditions, they were intolerant and hostile to the gospel and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they nailed him to the cross. But Peter was probably writing, is also writing to converted Gentiles who were once steeped in pagan religious traditions. They were also hostile to the gospel. And as you read this epistle, they were actually persecuting the Christians. Every religious system, listen to me, every religious system that does not hold to the essential doctrines of the gospel is a false religious system, no matter how close it may be to that. Every religious system that holds traditions that are contrary to the Word of God is a false religion. And everyone who holds to and follows these unbiblical traditions are in bondage to this aimless conduct as a result of those traditions. And the strength of that bondage is seen when you try to bring the gospel to those trapped in those man-made traditions. Many a time on late patrol, I'd be trying to share the gospel with the other trooper that was driving with me. Most of the time, they never scoffed. They just said, Tom, that's good for you, but I have my religion. And another trooper would always say, I'm RC. I went to visit a young man in a hospital who I knew from the time we were little kids together. We were on the Front Street gang. He was from the Depew Street gang there in Belvedere. We played baseball against each other and football against each other. We went through high school together. And he was in a hospital. He ended up having gangrene in his legs. And I went to see him. I tried to share the gospel with him, a staunch Roman Catholic. And he says, Tom, I know what you believe. And I appreciate you coming. But I have my belief. I have my belief. And he said, I really don't care to hear what you have to say. And he also died in his sin. all the religious ceremonialism and ritualism, even though it is pleasing to the flesh and it feels so holy, Peter says is aimless conduct. All the works of the flesh that are done to gain favor with the Lord is nothing more than aimless conduct. All the religious fervor, zeal, and dedication to those traditions handed down from generation is nothing more than aimless conduct. Praise God, there are some of you sitting here this morning who were once trapped in a religious system that was steeped in man-made traditions handed down from generation to generation, but praise God, you have been redeemed from that. The ritualism and ceremonialism you once were a part of is now seen by you as what? Aimless conduct. Because none of it leads to faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. Therefore, it is all aimless, empty, futile, and worthless. So we see he presents this second motivational fact of truth to motivate us to holiness. First of all, in a negative way. Secondly, in a positive way. Look at verse 19. You were not redeemed with gold and silver from your aimless way of life handed down by tradition from your father, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot or blemish. Notice the price that had to be paid to redeem us, the precious blood of Christ. No one can obtain the redemption of one sinner but Christ. There is not enough value in the combined wealth of the entire universe to redeem one soul from bondage. Psalm 49, 6 through 8. Those who trust in their wealth and boast in their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, for the redemption of their souls is costly. Good works cannot redeem us. They're called dead works. Our own righteousness cannot redeem us. Isaiah says, for we are all like an unclean thing, and all our unrighteousness are like filthy rags, and we all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind has taken us away. Religious ritual cannot redeem us. If the elaborate ritualistic system of the old covenant set up by God himself could not redeem one sinner, then neither can any religious contrivance set up by man today. No one can obtain the redemption of sinners but Christ, nor could Christ obtain the redemption of sinners without shedding his blood. The righteousness of God demanded adequate payment in redeeming sinners. The righteous law of God demanded the death of those that sin. The only adequate payment for sin is the shed blood of a perfect sacrifice. This was typified in the old covenant by the fact that the animal was slain, that was slain had to be without physical defect. But man is sinful. There is no redeeming value in his blood. There's none good, no, but God. But God is a spirit. A spirit cannot die. A spirit cannot shed its blood. God had to become man and be willing to die and shed his own blood. Acts 20:28, therefore take heed to yourselves, Paul said to the Ephesian elders, take heed to yourself and to all the flock of whom which the Holy Spirit has made you slip overseers. Listen to this. The shepherd, the flock of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The blood of our Lord is the only thing that can, of sufficient value to redeem sinners from all the slave masters that hold us in bondage. Look at the text. For you are not redeemed with silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and blemish. But the shed blood of Christ required the death of Christ. God the Father gave his beloved Son to die and shed his blood for those in bondage. Not for those who love God, but those who hated God. Not for his friends, but when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. You know, we read, hear, and preach so much about the fact God willingly gave up his Son to die and shed his blood for sinners, and that we fail to appreciate it. We just take it for granted. But this may help us gain some measure of appreciation for the price that God was willing to pay to redeem us. Think how unthinkable it would be for you to give up the life of your own son or daughter, or your own grandson or granddaughter, for anyone else or for anything else. A loving mother or father would willingly give up their own lives for their children, but give up the lives for their children, for their enemies, goes beyond even our redeemed humanity. None of us would be willing to do that. God knows this. Therefore, He holds up the price that He and Christ were willing to pay as a powerful motivation for us to seek to be holy as He is holy in all of our conduct. Look what I was willing to give up for you to redeem you. Could you not now seek by the Spirit of God to be holy as I am holy? If He was willing to pay the high price to redeem us from aimless conduct received by tradition from our Father, should we not be willing to obey His command to be holy as He is holy? Let's remember the price that Christ paid as we come before the table of the Lord this morning. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for saving our soul. Thank you, Lord, for making us whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me so great salvation, so rich and free. Our salvation is not only great because of what it cost you to save us, but it's free. It's offered as a free gift to all those who reach out and accept it and turn from sin. You know the hearts and this condition of every soul in this place this morning, Father. Would you not take those who are not saved and see that apart from Christ, they are bound in aimless conduct, an aimless lifestyle? It's meaningless. It's without value in light of eternity. And may they seek by your grace to turn away from that, release them from that bondage, and apply the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to their life and redeem them from bondage to sin, we pray. And as we come before the table of the Lord this morning, O Lord, please keep us from just going through the motions. You know that when we do something on a regular basis, it becomes so rote and traditional and we just go through the motions. Oh, dear Lord, forgive us. Help us to remember that the reason we do this is to remind it of what you did for us. Remind us of the broken body and the shed blood of Christ. And also to testify to others of the great sacrifice for sin that you are willing to give. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.